There's a very well-known movie entitled The Blind Side. Are you familiar with that movie? You may remember that it was this couple driving down the road and looking at this very large African-American male from the South in Mississippi who was really from the other side of the tracks. And they passed him in the vehicle. And the mother, Leanne, said to her husband, "Turn around. Turn around." They went and picked Michael up and they put him in their car. It was a cold November morning. The movie actually depicts it being an evening, but the true story was in the morning. And they took him into their home. And you may remember after that, he became an offensive lineman and eventually went to the University of Mississippi and went to the NFL. But it was that statement that was made by the mother, "Turn around," made all the difference. When you hear the word repent, what do you think about? What does that mean to you? I would suggest to begin with this morning that it's something kind of like turning the car around. Here are some of the first things that I think about when I think about the word repent. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, we see the thoughts that are going through our Creator as He looks at the world that has sinned, His created world, His people, the people that He loved, that He put His seal on, the people that He made in His image. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry." Now, the King James Version says that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Another version says that the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And here, the New King James says that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was troubled. He was sorry. He regretted it. He looked at the people that were supposed to be loving him, and instead they had disobeyed him, and they had walked away from him. Now, it's an interesting word here in the Hebrew. I looked it back in the original language to what this word really means, because I was trying to think about how could the Lord repent? You read in the book of Numbers that the Lord is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. In other words, God doesn't have to say he's sorry for something that he's done because he does not sin. So how could it be that it repented God in his heart? What did that actually mean? And this is what the word means. It's nakam in the Hebrew, but it means to breathe strongly or to sigh. Have you ever thought about something that you'd done and then you saw the results of it and you just kind of went, you just kind of sighed because you were sorry that it didn't work out. And that word can mean to console oneself. This word repented in his heart or regretted it. And I think about when a person makes a decision, for example, to respond to the gospel invitation. You see them come up and you see the tears that flow and you see the asking for prayers, and perhaps on that occasion, if they've never obeyed the gospel, they make the decision also to be obedient to the gospel and be baptized for the remission of their sins because they want to be cleansed of their sins and they want to go to heaven. They want to be obedient to the gospel. They want to be a Christian. They want to be a part of the church. They have all those things in their mind that is also coupled with the fact that their sins have separated them from God and they're wanting to alleviate the burden of all those things. But the idea of consoling oneself in repentance, I think, is very important. Because what we're doing is we're finally coming to terms with the fact that there are some things that are not right with us. And then we're willing to admit those things and confess those sins and give those things over to the only one who can heal us from that pain and that burden and that grief. And there's some consolation in that. Even in being sorry sometimes, we're consoling ourselves. So I think about God's mind in Genesis chapter 6. When I think about repentance, when I think about God looking at the sins of mankind and the results of those sins and the pain that he was grieved with because of our disobedience, and he was thinking about changing his mind. Now, the second thing I think of is all the way in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, and it's probably the thing that you were thinking of, because we all know that on Pentecost, when those people were receiving this message from Peter that they had crucified the Son of God, and Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had proved himself for 40 days walking on the earth to be the very Son of God that he had claimed to be, a man attested by signs and miracles and wonders which he had did in their midst, which they also knew, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. When the people had been told, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we all know what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent, he said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We think about that word repent. Now, in the Greek, in the New Testament that's written primarily in the Greek, that word is metanoeo, and it comes from two words, but here's what it means: to change one's mind for the better. And Thayer's Greek lexicon says that it is to heartily amend with the abhorrence of one's past sins. Meta meaning after, noeo meaning to think or to consider. So repent means to look back, to look and see after what I have done, to think about it, to consider my actions, and then to make some type of response to that. In other words, repentance can only happen if we're aware of what we have been doing. We need to know what our actions are, what our thoughts have been. And when those have been brought to the front of our mind, we have considered those things or thought about those things, even after they have already taken place, we make a decision as to whether or not they are right or wrong. See, people who don't repent are people who don't think about what they're doing. They just go on in life, maybe unaware of the consequences of their actions. Maybe they don't know that it's right or wrong. Maybe their conscience is seared. Maybe they have a cold, dead heart. Maybe they're just not spiritually awake. But a person who looks back and is willing to think about what they've been doing may be caused to repent. And those people on that particular occasion looked back and they saw that they had crucified God's only Son. Here's another thought that I have whenever I think about repentance. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is the parable of the two sons that Jesus told. Starting in verse 28, Jesus says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Have you ever said that to your dad? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If my dad told me to do something and I said, I will not, I probably wouldn't have walked out of that room very well. But this man did. He said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it. There it is again, the word. And he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And Jesus, and they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Here he was talking to the self-righteous Jews who on the outside looked like they were doing the will of God, but really they weren't obedient. And he told the parable to basically say that there are a lot of people that have not begun their life doing God's will, but afterward they relented. They regretted that they hadn't done it, and they went ahead and began to start doing the Father's will. And this particular parable is really a lesson about obedience. Who really was obedient? The person who did what God asked them to do. It seems pretty simple. But there's also repentance here involved, because the young man walked away from his father and he was sorry. He was sorry that he was disobedient. And he really knew that the best thing to do was to go and work in his father's vineyard. Now, I've often wondered, did he really want to do what his father asked? Or was he just trying to avoid getting in trouble? You know, sometimes we may change our mind when we think about the possible consequences. It's like the man who bought a parrot. He bought a parrot, and the parrot had a bad mouth, and it would say words he didn't want it to say. And he threatened it, and he threatened it, and finally he got frustrated with it. And he stuck it in the freezer for a few minutes, closed the door. And when he opened it back up again, the parrot began to apologize and say that he was going to be better and say things better and do things better. And the owner of the parrot said, well, what made you change your mind? He said, nothing, but I just want to know what happened to the turkey. What did the turkey do? You know, this was a situation where we were trying to avoid trouble. So was it in the young man's mind that he repented because he wanted to do the right thing or because he wanted to avoid trouble? And I think it's important for us to be more involved in doing the will of God because we just want to avoid trouble or punishment. What's going to sustain us and what's going to stay with us in the long term is when we really want to do the right thing, when it's in our heart to do the right thing. And that's why we make the decisions that we make. And I think that's repentance. One more thing that I think about, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when I think about repentance. These are just when a word comes to mind or an idea comes to mind, and I think this is the way that it's supposed to work if we are students of the Bible. We look back on different things that we've studied in God's Word, and those come to mind and they kind of guide us through the thought process of what that word or concept really means. And that's why we study God's Word, so that it can get into us, and then it can be practical in our daily lives. And we can go back to these same texts that we're familiar with, and we can look them over again, and we can study them again, and we can use them again to our betterment as Christians, our spiritual growth. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing a second letter to the Corinthian brethren. And the first letter was really quite disciplinary. It dealt with a lot of problems that were going on in the Corinthian church. And you remember there was even a situation in which they had to exercise church discipline. And in the second half of, well, the second letter, Paul writes at the beginning to the majority of the people that had basically repented and tried to make some changes. And at the end of this Second Corinthian letter, he defends his ministry and he strongly opposes those who are still trying to oppose him and his cause for the gospel. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says some very interesting things, I think, that kind of give us a reminder of what it's like, for example, when a father disciplines a child. Look what he says here in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now, this is what goes through the mind of a person who has to administer discipline, who doesn't really want to do it. We don't want to make our children sorry. We don't want to spank them. It doesn't give us joy. But it's something that's necessary. Now, he says in verse 9, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. He's talking about spiritual matters here and their relationship with the Lord. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. What is Paul saying? The reason why I dealt with these problems and I addressed these issues and I asked you to make a change was because we loved you and because I cared about your soul. And I'm sorry that you were sorry, but not really. Sorry, not sorry. But you had to be a person who needed to make the change. Now notice the consequences here, the positive consequences that come from the change. In verse 11, it says it brought about in them diligence and earnestness to do right. It was a clearing of themselves. In other words, they began to do things the right way so as not to be punished. And I guess this is the idea, or at least the concept behind community service, right? It is a series of correct actions that is supposed to be proven that we really don't intend to do evil. Maybe by the doing of good things for a while, we can prove that we're not guilty of a lot of evil things. That's not our intention. Then he says indignation came. That was a strong rejection of that which was evil or sinful. It says they had fear. That is, they became alarmed about the results of their sins. It says they had a desire, and here it means their desire to see Paul and make amends. And the text kind of brings out this idea that it's kind of like when a child has been spanked by their parent, they want to go right back to that parent and get a hug. Kind of like reconnecting that relationship and showing that love that it does exist between the parent and the child. And the child is actually understanding what the parent has done. Zeal, it produced in them zeal. Passion, again, about spiritual things. And then vindication, they desired that justice would be done. Their hearts had been changed, their mind had been changed, their behavior had changed, and it renewed their relationship with the Lord. These are the things that repentance can produce, and therefore even in Christians, becomes a very important process for us to continue to engage in. Now those are the things that come to mind when I think about repentance, just right off the bat, and then I think about personally. What about yourself personally? Think about when you have repented. What did that mean? Well, I think of times in my life where my heart was finally broken. Broken enough to apologize to the people that I'd hurt, to apologize to God for being disobedient to His will, and then to be accountable enough that I would ask for prayers and the strength to change my behavior. And usually this involves tears. And crying can be a very healthy thing. Sometimes people just need to cry. Have you ever had one of those days where you just cried? Maybe it was just you were tired. Maybe it was just a lot of stress that finally came and became more than you could hold on the inside. Well, sin can be like that too, and the guilt of sin and the weight of sin to the point that we finally are sorry for those things and we need to cry about them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And the reason why is because through a sad countenance, the heart is made better. It also says that the living will take it to heart. So it's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that produces a change inwardly in ourselves about what is right and wrong, and hopefully will produce something even better in the long run. So from there, when I made that decision to repent, then there was a resolution. There was a plan of action that I knew needed to take place. And that meant that a series of habits were going to change. A series of choices that I was going to make were going to be entirely different than the things I had decided to be doing before. And that's why the word repentance means to turn around, to change your mind, to change your heart, and then change your life. A man came to the preacher and he asked him to pray. He said, "Preacher, I need God to remove the cobwebs from my life. Can you pray about that?" And the preacher said, "Yeah, I think I know what we need to pray about." So they bowed their heads, and the preacher prayed this prayer. "Lord, I know that this man wants you to remove the cobwebs from his life. I pray that you will help him to see that it's the spider that needs to die." I think sometimes we don't fully repent. Do you understand? I think sometimes we don't fully repent. Maybe there are some things that we would like to do differently. Maybe we don't like the results of our actions, but we really kind of intend to keep doing things our way. And what we say to God is, there's all these things out there that are not working out the way that I want them to, and I'd like for you to clear all those things out to make things easier on me. When really we haven't gotten to the heart of the matter, and that is our desire to do things our way instead of God's way. And sometimes it's not the cobwebs, but the spider that needs to die. And it's coming to terms with that. It's getting deep to that heart of that problem and seeing that we're the problem. And that our willfulness is the problem. And that it's us simply wanting to do what we want to do and not doing what God wants to do. And that's the human scenario. It's the problem that we all face every day. Consider the words back in Luke chapter 13 that we read. This was our reading for the day. And I want to impress upon you that to fully repent means to completely and totally change your way of thinking to the point that you're going to change what you decide to love and to desire and to do. Luke chapter 13, Jesus teaches on repentance. And he says in verse 3 and verse 5 that unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. Now, there was this question about whether or not God sometimes punishes people for being bad. And so there was this question about what had happened to the Galileans. Was this something that God had punished them with? And he says basically that these Galileans weren't any worse sinners than the next person, but bad things happen sometimes. Time and chance and all these other things happen sometimes. Innocent people die every day. Guilty people die every day. God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, right? Good things happen to good people and bad people. Bad things happen to good and bad people. That's just a part of the series of life. And basically what Jesus said was this. Everyone has to make amends with God. Everyone has to understand that they are subject to death, that they are mortal, and that the time is coming where a real punishment is going to come, and that's going to come in a moral sense from God when he judges the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so he says we really need to be ready. We need to be ready to die at any moment, because that can be the case for each and every one of us. Notice here in the text, he says in verses 6 through 9 that repentance is really kind of like a second chance. Something is expected to be different. And the reason why we often need to repent is because God, in what he is looking in for us, when he's looking at for us, he's not seeing the results that he would expect from children of God. So he tells this parable about a fig tree that's planted in his vineyard. And it's not producing fruit. And the decision of the keeper of the vineyard is, hey, I've looked at this tree for 3 years and it's not making any fruit. But it says here that one more year, going to give you one more year to fertilize it and to take care of it. And then, if it doesn't bear fruit, what? Cut it down. I think sometimes that's us. I think that we might be that fig tree that's producing no fruit. We may be Christians. We may have come to the waters of baptism and asked for the forgiveness of our sins. But what fruit have we borne to the Lord? When the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and other people of the law came to John's baptism, he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What are those fruits? I think they're spiritual fruits. I think it means that we have to have something to show for our work in the kingdom of God. And one of the saddest things that ever happens in the life of a Christian is that when they are baptized, that's not really anything else going to happen after that. You know, that's it. Okay, I'm saved now. I've received the blessings that God has for me. And as long as I go to church 3 times a week, then everything's going to be okay. I'll check the boxes and then I'll go to heaven one day when I'm old. That's not God's intention for us. That's not real repentance. Repentance means leaving a life of sin and accepting a life of righteousness, but it also means becoming servants in the kingdom of God. Second baptism that I was ever involved with was with a man named Henry. I won't give his last name. This was back in California. I was about 18 at the time, and he was worshiping at the church with us at Livingston, California. And he asked if I would study with him. And here's the interesting thing about Henry. Henry had already been baptized, but it had been a few years back. Henry was raised in a very difficult situation. A graphic enough situation that he was exposed to sin that I won't mention it because we have younger ears here. But it was a very difficult lifestyle and upbringing for Henry. And there were some people that were members of the church that began to talk with him and to teach him. They themselves probably weren't very strong themselves, and you might say that they were kind of Sunday-go-to-meeting Christians. They came on Sunday only. They didn't come much after that. And if you were to be honest with their lifestyle, they weren't very much distinguishable from the world. But Henry was a friend, and they brought him to church, and they talked to him about being baptized, and he was immersed. Well, a couple of years had gone by, and he had done some study on his own. And he said, Jeremy, I want to talk to you about my baptism. He said, I don't think I repented. I don't think I really repented. And I said, why is that, Henry? He said, well, you know, I wasn't really taught that I was going to have to change anything. He said, you know, I struggled with alcohol a long time, and I was an alcoholic, and I just kept drinking after I was immersed, and I still get drunk. And My language didn't change much, and my friends didn't change much. There was really not any change in my life whatsoever. I had just been baptized for the remission of my sins. And so I'm just not sure about that. So we prayed about it. We studied about it. He said, I want to be baptized after I have repented, just like it says in the Bible. I want to change my life. And so we went down, and he was baptized there at the building. And I remember, I always remember, because there's been a few occasions after I've left the building like that, and there had been some rain, we walked out of the door of the building and there was a rainbow in the sky. And it reminds me of God's love and His care and provision for us. And I always remember that when I had baptized Henry. So the question is, did Henry ever truly repent? And I was 18, like I said, at the time, and the years kind of took us away from each other. And I had gone to Freed Hardeman, and I was now a student, a Bible student at Freed Hardeman, and I had decided to go with some other preaching students over to Memphis to the Getwell Church of Christ to the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. We went in there, we were sitting down in that congregation in the pews, and I looked up and I saw a familiar face. It was Henry, and he was dressed in a suit, and he was with his wife and his two boys, and they were walking into that church building because he'd become a preaching student in Texas. Henry had really changed his life. You see the difference between repentance and what kind of change it's supposed to cause in our life? We think that the preaching of the gospel doesn't matter. We think that sometimes that the things that we do, just simple things that we do to try and live Christian lives, don't have an effect on people. But I'm telling you, for Henry, there was a big difference between Christians that seemed really not to be any different than the world, and then what he considered was authentic Christianity that he saw in the pages of God's Word, and he was able to make a distinguishing mark between that and change his life. And I wonder if we've really changed ours. I wonder if we've really repented. I wonder if we're really different than the rest of the world, or if we're just people that come to church. And so I'm asking you, have you really, truly repented? Have you fully repented? So, it's a turning to the Lord, Acts 9 and verse 35. This implies that we're going to have to change our direction. It's described as a conversion in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. What does that mean to you? Doesn't that mean a complete and total difference in operation and thought? It's described as a returning, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, which means sometimes even Christians wander away from God and have to repent again. And sometimes it can be national repentance, like in Joel chapter 3 and in the book of Jonah. Sometimes it's individual and internal repentance, like David in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba, and he asked for a renewed heart. And sometimes it may not even be a genuine repentance, like Pharaoh saying he was sorry for holding the Israelites back, and then, of course, changing his mind and not letting them go. The Bible tells us that the opportunity for man to repent is a gift from God. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And it says that it is made possible by the Son. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, the Son of God. And that it is also an offering of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. There was a man who once stole a car. And it was in California in 1981. He stole a car. And what do you do when you steal a car? You run, right? You steal it and you drive away and you hope not to get caught. Now, the owner of this car had on the passenger seat a box of crackers. And what the man who stole the car didn't know was that the box of crackers was laced with poison. And the reason why it was laced with poison was because he'd intended to use it to kill the rats that he was having problems with around his house. And so when this car was stolen and the man was driving off and nobody knew where he was, just the car was gone, there became this frantic desire by the owner of the car to let this man know not to eat the crackers. So they got on the radio and they started to try every possible way to get a hold of this man before the days of cell phones and other things, hoping that maybe he would turn it on and the man could say, hey, I'm not worried about the car. I'm worried about you. Don't eat those crackers. I think sometimes that's how it is with us. God is worried not about what we have done so much as what is going to happen to us if we continue in that sin. He cares about us so much that He doesn't care that the car was stolen. He cares about us so much that He was willing to let His Son die for us to make sure that we would not die. And so that call that He is reaching out with is a frantic call from Him to us to say, save yourself. Save yourself. If you will turn that car around and if you'll come back, everything's going to be okay. That's repentance. I don't know where you are in your life. Only you know. Only you and God know where you are in your life right now. You may be a person who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I do know in that case that you're lost. And that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And He offered His blood so that if we can believe in Him as the Son of God and the power of that blood to save us from sin, and if we can repent of our sins and confess His name and be immersed in water, if we will be willing to change our lives, we can have that cleansing power that saves us from sin and puts us into a relationship with the Lord. And perhaps you're a person who needs to obey the gospel today. But you may also be a Christian who's out there, who's struggling, who has sin in your life, and you really haven't fully repented. And God wants you to. And maybe you need to do that publicly. Maybe you need to do it privately. But you remember what Jesus said. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you not know that the grace of God, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, leads you to repentance? Every single day, God continues to love us in spite of our sins so that we will be aware, so we will think back, so we will think after, so we will consider after the things that we've done and ask for Him to forgive us again. And by His mercy and grace, I believe that He will, because He loves us so incredibly much. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you need to make a public response, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.